To each of you. We have a lot of guests this morning. I hope somebody shook your hand and greeted you warmly. We're very glad that you're here. I want to invite you to take your Bibles back to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be studying from the life of David this morning and looking particularly at his new heart and how that applies to us as we enter this new year. Happy New Year to everybody. Certainly we hope that this is a year full of God's blessings, and hopefully this will be a year full of obedience to God as well. When we think about David, the reason I want you to consider him this morning is because his reign over Israel was a new chapter. Just like we're starting a new year, here's kind of a new chapter in the history of Israel. And under David, they enjoyed incredible blessings. They were more united, they were more prosperous, and most importantly, they were more faithful to God than they had been under the reign of King Saul. And this all came back to the leadership and the heart of David. And you may have heard before about David being a man after God's own heart. What is this heart? What is it that is so special about this heart that is worthy of our recognition and ultimately of our imitation? Well, first, it's faith. But let's kind of be honest with ourselves. We could look at a whole bunch of different Bible people and all of our Bible heroes, we would say they had a heart of faith. We would say Esther had a heart of faith. We would say Daniel had a heart of faith. We could say David had a heart of faith. There's actually more to it than just the fact that he had a heart of faith. It's the way he applied it. It's the way he exercised that heart of faith that was really unique and that ultimately led to a lot of blessings there among God's people under the leadership and the direction of David. And so what I want you to do this morning is just think about not only having a heart of faith, but renewing it and exercising that heart of faith in four ways that we see David exercise his faith. So let's just jump into this first one. If we're going to have a new heart for this new year, we need a heart that is willing to rise to new heights. This is something that David did beautifully, something that he gave himself to with great attention and great diligence, and something we can do as well. If you've got your Bibles in 1 Samuel, come to chapter 18, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. When you think about where the nation was when David was rising into power and ultimately when he became king, they were in a pretty good place. God had taken his people out of Egyptian slavery. He had brought them to the promised land, and now they were there. Things were a lot better than they were under the period of the judges, when each man did what was right in his own heart. They had some stability because Saul had been their king. Not only did they have the stability, they had some military victory in pulling the nation together. But I want you to appreciate, they were very much in the middle of their story. Just like today, within the church, we're very much in the middle of the story. As Christians, lots of great things have happened. Jesus has come to the world. Jesus has died on the cross to take away our sin. The gospel has been preached all over the place. But guys, the story's not over yet. There is more. Jesus is coming back one day. The saved are going to be with God to praise him for all of eternity. We don't need to get into our minds that, well, we've kind of peaked. Or have kind of topped out. David knew that they had not peaked, they had not topped out, and we need to see that in the church as well today. We need to know that God is still bringing us towards new heights. Let's look at how David applied himself towards this. Chapter 18 and verse 5. So David went out, and wherever Saul sent him, he prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Come down to verse 13. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. And he went out, and he came in before the people. And David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David. And he went out and he came in before them. David becomes this national hero, and so much of a national hero that Saul can kind of see the writing on the wall. He knows his days are numbered and that this man is gaining great popularity because he is willing to help them continue to fight. He's willing to look at the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, and continually push them and push them and push them. out of the promised land. Come over to chapter 19. We see he's still engaged in this. Chapter 19, verse 8. When there was war again, David went out, and he fought with the Philistines, and he defeated them with great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Well, this goes on and on and on, and you come all the way into 2 Samuel chapter 5, and let me show you where this gets David and where this brings the nation. As he is not willing to give up, as he's not willing to settle for the middle of the road, he's willing to push to these new heights. This is a huge blessing for the nation. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron, and they said, 'Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, "You will shepherd my people Israel. You will be a ruler over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron, and they anointed David king over Israel. So now there's going to be this national unity. He is going to be the king. He's going to be this shepherd. And if you just stopped reading there, you would think, well, that's kind of self-serving. Because who wouldn't want to be king? Who wouldn't want to be large and in charge? Who wouldn't want to have lots of servants and lots of wealth? A little bit self-serving. I want you to see, David did not approach this with a self-serving attitude. Continue reading verse 4. David was 30 years old when he became king. And he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. And they said to David, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will turn you away." Let me help you understand this. Maybe you're not a Bible student that already knows. When Saul was king, the capital was not Jerusalem. I mean, we think about Bible lands, we think Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. When Saul was king, he was not in Jerusalem. When David was king for the first 7.5 years, he was not in Jerusalem. It's not until they all come together as a united nation that he is able to go up against Jerusalem, the city that was occupied by the Jebusites and that sets up on a mountain. Remember, we would say in any military terms, we've got the high ground, or we want the high ground. The Jebusites are like, you ain't touching us. Saul can be your king. David can be your king. You can worship your God. We can worship our gods. But nobody's overtaking this mountain. We've got the high ground. In fact, you think you're hot. But you come on up here and we'll send out our lame and our blind soldiers. And even they will be able to defeat you. Because nobody is going to take the city of Jerusalem. David does. David does because God is blessing him. David does not listen to their threat. David doesn't hear them say, the lame and the blind can turn you away and say, well, you know, you're probably right. That's going to be a really difficult battle. I might as well go home. Just because it's difficult does not stop him from pressing forward. We see in verse 7, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David." David was committed to rising to new heights. He had a heart of faith, yes, but a heart that was willing to press on and to see that God was not done with his people. And we need to always remember this at East End. God is not done with us. There is so many more things that we can do in this community and that we can do as a spiritual family. We need to press on until the Lord returns. And that is a great, great blessing from David's heart for us to learn. Number 2, I want you to appreciate that David had a heart that was willing to connect with new people. We skipped over a bunch of chapters to get to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Let's go back for a minute to 1 Samuel chapter 18. It was not always smooth sailing for David to rise to power. We said that King Saul recognized the writing on the wall that David was indeed going to be king one day. King Saul tried to do everything he could to prevent this. But along the way, David met a ton of interesting people, and he was always open to forming a new relationship with them. He was willing to make a connection with these new people, and it served him very well. One of the easiest examples of this is his best friend Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18. The Bible says it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Jonathan basically says, hey, I've got this royal coat, you wear it. This is how good a friendship I hope we can develop. This is how much I want you to know you belong here in the palace with my father and with me as a prince. We can do great things together. These guys are going to have a great friendship. Now, it's easy to say we need to have a heart willing to connect with new people if we can meet a famous prince who shares his palace and his riches with us. We are all probably willing to rub elbows with people like that. But you know, David is not just willing to be open to new relationships with people that are rich and that can give him blessings or power. Come over to the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 22 and look who it is that really comes to David and actually forms the very core of the men he trusts his life with and the men that he lives with. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. This is when Saul is trying to drive David away. So David departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard of it, they went down to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. Well, we all would have fun hanging out with rich, famous people. But David has a heart that's not just looking for a new rich friend. David has a heart that is willing to take those that are downtrodden, those who are greatly distressed, those that were in debt, those that were discontent, that knew God's will was not being accomplished, and he was willing to draw them in, to give them a place, to offer them protection. He's willing to connect with people in a really wonderful way. As we think about a new heart for the new year, we need to have that openness about us to connect with new Christians and encourage them. We have had a ton of new members in the last 6 to 9 months. We have a ton of guests here this morning that you may be thinking about placing your membership at East End. We hope that we're welcoming you well. We hope that we're being hospitable. And we hope that you find here a group of people that are willing to connect. And then let me just talk to those of us that are already members. We need to connect with each other. A lot of you know that I worked in Texas and Houston before Tracy and I moved to Florida and then to here. We worked at the Kleinwood Church of Christ, about 400 people. And one of my friends was joking the other day. She said, I didn't see you at church. And another friend wrote back and said, I was there for both services. And they said, oh, that's okay, I forgot. You go to East Kleinwood, I go to West Kleinwood. And they said, you know, the building is so big, it's easy for us to sit down and to talk to 20 or 30 people kind of close to where we sit, but we may never actually talk to the person over here. Or we may not actually see the person over there. You could say that about East End, couldn't you? I don't even have a compass. I'm not sure if I'm pointing in the right directions. But we could have North East End and South East End if we're not careful. We could have Young East End and Old East End if we're not careful. We could have just connections with those people that are really close to us, but maybe with 400 they have an excuse. Guys, with 200 we have no excuse. We need to have strong connections with each other. We need to spend time with one another from house to house. We need to make sure we make a concerted effort to look at the picture board, to learn somebody's name. I'm going to officially declare this Your Name Amnesty Month. You know how the library, if you keep your book forever, and like that nickel a day builds up, builds up, builds up, and you're not taking that library book back because the charges are like $85 for like the pokey little puppy. You're just not taking it back. And the library will say, you know what, it's Library Amnesty Month. Just bring the book back. We won't get mad at you. We'd rather have the book than have your nickel from every day you kept it. You know what? I'd rather us be connected than to preserve our sense of pride or personal, like, goodness at remembering names. If you see somebody and you think to yourself, are they a member here? I've seen them around before. Is their picture up there? What is their? I know I've asked them their name before. In fact, I've asked them their name like four times. I cannot ask them their name again. For the month of January, you officially have permission. Ask their name again. Okay? And for the month of January, if somebody comes up to you and says, are you a member here? I think maybe I've seen you around. You, please don't get mad. Please don't say, well, you've asked me four times before. Why can't you remember my name? Guys, let's have the heart of David that appreciates the values of these new connections. Let's not, be hard on each other. Let's treat each other like a family and remember that together we truly do great things. We need to make those connections with one another. We need to make those connections with our guests. But we need to make connections with the lost. We need to remember that it's not just David that could offer something to those who were discontent and distressed and in debt. There is a spiritual debt within our nation and within our world that can only be satisfied by the blood of Christ. And we need to seek to make connections with those that need the gospel so that we would bring them closer to Jesus Christ. Number three for us this morning. David had a heart to speak with new words. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 32. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand." The backstory here is that David had taken care of a man's servants. He'd said, "Hey, could you share some food with me?" The guy said, "Absolutely not." David made an oath, "I'm going to kill every man in that household." Yet Abigail has come to David and said, "Please don't kill them. It was my mistake. It was my bad. Here's the food you asked for. Please don't kill my loser of a husband and all the other people in my household." And David does something incredible here with these words. It's hard for us, especially us guys. He admits he was wrong. Guys, in 2013, we're going to have to admit when we're wrong. We need to be able to admit when our spouse says, "Actually, this is how you should have handled it. Actually, you got impatient and you weren't waiting on God," as Abigail points out to David in chapter 25. We need to be able to speak with those words that says, "You know what? You've pointed out that I'm wrong, and instead of me biting your head off, actually, you've been a blessing to me today. And I'm so thankful that you've helped me see things the way God sees things." David is a man that even as a young man, after he had defeated Goliath, and they were looking for somebody that could come and could play a harp for King Saul to ease his spirits, when they said, "We know this young guy named David," they actually said, "He's very well spoken. He's careful with his words." It seems to be a great trait of David. Obviously, in all the psalms that have been written and the songs that David composed, we see that he has a bent about him, a poetic talent. He's a man that was good with words, and we need some new words in 2013. We need to be able to say, "I'm sorry." We need to be able to admit when we're wrong. We need to be able to speak with boldness. We need to be able to speak with clarity. Look over at chapter 26 and verse 23. Chapter 26 and verse 23. This is when David had an opportunity to kill King Saul. And yet David spoke these unheard of words, these words of incredible humility when he told the 400 men that were loyal to him, "No, we're not going to kill him. We're not going to strike our hand against the Lord's anointed." Great leadership. And then verse 23, "The Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refused to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." I don't know any person or any family that is not blessed if we have words of humility like David, if we have words that are absolutely given to the will and the plans of God. David speaks those kind of words, and we need to do that as well. If I could take you over to the Psalms for a moment, you can mark your Bible here in 1 Samuel. We'll be back. But come over to the Psalms for just a moment. One more aspect of these new words that I want to commend East End in. This is a congregation that is pretty good at learning new songs. It takes us a little while to get them under our belt. And yes, the singing is not always fantastic when we only have five or six people in the whole room that know a particular song. But there is always a place for learning new songs. When we look at Psalm chapter 40 and verse 3, David says to us, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." I am not an advocate of only new songs. I am not an advocate of only old songs. But I am someone that understands this. In the Old Testament, there was a time and a place for new songs. And even if we take our Bibles to the book of Revelation in chapter 14 and verse 3, we're told in heaven there's a time and a place for a new song. So as Christians, we just have to remember that there is a time and a place for new songs. And when we learn a new song and we sing these words from a new song in praise to our God, it's the same heart. It's a heart of love. It's a heart of loyalty and dedication to God. But it's a new song. And we need to always be a church that gives new songs a chance. There are many congregations that have just pushed away new songs. And five or ten years down the road, they look back and they say, "Wow, that was a mistake." We don't want to be guilty of that mistake. David sets too good of an example for us so that we would speak with new words, even when those new words are in the form of new praise to our wonderful God. And then finally this morning, David is a man with a heart that is willing to face new challenges. If you can take your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6, remember chapter 5 is where we saw the nation come together and united. In chapter 5, we saw the Jebusites driven out of Jerusalem and this wonderful capital established. But there are still challenges in front of David. And because he knew their story was not over, because we know our story is not over, there are still new challenges for us. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 17, we read about bringing the ark into Jerusalem. This was where it belonged. David wanted the tabernacle to be set up there, and he wanted the ark of the Lord inside. Definitely, that did not go smoothly, as we see in preceding chapters. But he doesn't give up. In chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says, "So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." It was a wonderful day to see the ark come back into the capital, right there with God's people, where it belonged. It didn't happen easily, had some high costs associated with it, but the challenge was not turned away from. He had a heart willing to meet those challenges. Look at chapter 7 and verse 13 from our scripture reading that Josh gave us this morning. This speaks about David wanting to build the temple. Verse 13, we're told that his son Solomon will do it. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." You know what blows my mind about this? I'm all for new challenges. You know, let's learn to do something new. Let's learn to play a new sport. Let's learn something new about parenting with the kids. But if I take on a new challenge, I would like to receive some kind of reward from that. Let's be honest, fairly quickly. I'm all about a little immediate gratification in taking on new challenges. When David takes on the challenge of building an entire new temple for the Lord, this is something he's not going to live to see completed. He is not going to live long enough to walk through those front doors. He's not going to live long enough to see it reach its full height. All he's going to do in his lifetime is to gather supplies, to gather supplies, to gather supplies, and to set up Solomon for success. He is not thinking about immediate gratification. He's thinking about the future. And brethren, we have got to be people that don't just look for immediate gratification. We've got to be people that think about the future, that think about the projects that we may start that may not be done in our lifetime or may not be something that immediately benefit us, but they're worth doing because they're pleasing and glorifying to God. And so we push ahead with them. We need to do those kind of projects for the church. We need to do those kind of things for the benefit of our children. and for the benefit of those that we will never, ever live to meet. I love that about David. If you look at chapter 8 and verse 15, the Bible says to us, "So David reigned over all of Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all of his people." I told you he didn't do this just to put the spotlight on himself. David administered justice and righteousness for all the people. And if we could have this kind of heart, it can be a blessing to others. It can be a blessing to our fellow Christians here at East End, but it can be a blessing to people in other countries that we may never even meet. Because this is the kind of heart that God loves to use for every challenge that lies ahead. I hope that you will put on this kind of heart in your new year, and that you'll look to David as a tremendous example for the kind of servant of God each one of us need to be. This morning, if you are not a Christian, then we especially hope that you'll think about the future as David thought about the future. Because his greatest mistake, his greatest sin, is when he got wrapped up with Bathsheba, seeking immediate gratification. His greatest victory was when he turned away from his sin and he came back to God and he looked towards not just the future of his country, but towards eternity. And this morning, you may be here today knowing that you have sinned, that you've got caught up in our world's push and push and push for immediate gratification, and you've not focused on eternity. I would tell you, please put on this new heart. Turn your heart back towards heaven. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross to take your sins away, to take my sins away. And he wants to give us that home for all eternity. If you need to be baptized to have those sins washed away, or if as a Christian you need to repent and confess some public sin, then set your heart on eternity and come forward right now while we stand and sing the song Selected.